Man, what a sweet statement. We're so thankful you're here too. You know, guys, today really marks a monumental moment. You may not know this. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. I hope that you've enjoyed family, and I hope you understand where I'm coming from with what I'm about to share. God has blessed me with a new friend and a new family of friends. Chris and Susie, you go by Susie, right? Sue? Okay. Chris and Susie came here. God led them here through some tough times with COVID and some things that were happening, and we're so thankful they're here. And last week, they brought Neil and Anna, who are from California, and Neil has been, and Chris too, the whole family has been a godsend for me. They are helping pastors, excuse me, and churches throughout California where they're from, and really across the country, open and continue to stand for our freedom to worship. And he is not just a pastor, a very brilliant man, but he has served as a great encouragement to me. And I want to share something, because over time, as I have shared some of these numbers and statistics and some of these facts, I think it is imperative, before we finish this series on being grateful, to share with you the reality that is going on, because I may mention it to you, and by the way, everybody watching, we love you, and we're thankful you're watching. This is really about a bigger enemy. We know that Satan is fighting this. We know that there is a conspiracy. This isn't about the governor or health departments, but as Neil puts so appropriately, we're going to hear from him in about a month as he preaches, but as he puts it so appropriately, the Constitution does not grant us rights. The Constitution was developed by our founding fathers for the distinct purpose of protecting the rights we were granted by God, our inalienable rights. Amen? And listen, the role of the church in a pandemic is the same as Jesus. Jesus had politicians and senators and representatives and lawmakers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and you know what they did? They passed a law saying it's illegal to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, thanks, but I'm going to heal on the Sabbath. And for the last 2,000 years, the church has been the driving force behind changing thousands of laws, laws that no non-believer had even thought to change. Guys, we banned child prostitution, widow burning. We stopped the superstitious killing of twins. I bet you didn't even know that's a thing. It's still a thing in the Amazon. And temple prostitution. We banned gladiatorial combat, slavery, and the abandonment of children and the elderly. The church has long stepped in to be the conscience of the government, and yet it did not limit itself to the changing of laws. When the plagues hit Rome, the ancient Roman culture, they fled the cities, and the Christians were left behind. They would come out of the woodwork and gather the dying, the poor, the broken into their homes and into their churches. You know, when the slave hunters hunted escaped slaves, the churches of the North here in America opened their doors to give them shelter and a hiding place. How dare people call the Church of Jesus racist? When wars broke nations apart, churches were the safe haven where doctors could bring the wounded and dying to be tended to. And you know what we did? We created the first charities. We started the most hospitals and the first orphanages. Humans are made for touching, guys. They need hugs. We need a shoulder to cry on. We need someone to look us in the eyes and say, it's going to be okay. And a Zoom call and 6 feet of social distancing will not reveal a hidden secret in a person's life, an abused child, an abused spouse, a deep depression that is leading to suicide. And we know this, and I did this study just in the last 48 hours to make sure that what I was sharing with you is fact. Studies have shown that the average small church, that's not a church this size, it's a church of 100, in a community like ours saves the city between $140,000 and $350,000 a year. Why? Because of our counseling, our youth groups, our support groups, our food programs, our mothers' groups, our men's groups. And at Grace, we have 52 of those. And I know government and county officials have been concerned. They want to save lives. I believe that. But it's not working. And since the COVID shutdown and the church closing in many, many places, including ours, let me tell you what's happened. The calls to the Denver Crisis Hotline, 1-844-493-8255, something we're very familiar with here, including the suicide hotline, has increased, listen, 5,000%. Reports say that between 75 and 125,000 people under the age of 30 will take their lives or attempt to take their lives this year. And this year, the psychologists and counselors are calling this the year of death by despair. And sadly, you can't get these numbers from the health departments. They won't return the call. They don't want to tell you that the suicide rate and what the shutdowns are causing far outweigh the risks of this virus. 25% of young adults under the age of 18 have seriously considered suicide in the past month. And 5 weeks ago when I spoke in our youth group, guess how many kids with heads bowed and eyes closed raised their hand and said they had considered attempting suicide in the last week? 27 out of 100. Suicide and drug overdose deaths in teenagers now far outweigh the risks of COVID. As a matter of fact, there is a 0.9% chance they won't even get sick, let alone die from this virus. But there is a high risk that they will take their life because they are overwhelmed with despair. Active duty military suicides are up 20%. Army suicides are up 30%. There's a 20% increase in substance abuse across the line, a 41% increase in heavy alcohol used by women. You know, domestic violence reporting is down. You know why? Because the person that is violating his domestic or their domestic role are home, stuck in the house. So domestic violence injuries are up 200%. And yet, the state and the county want to close our doors, limit our congregations, and tell us they'll fine us $10,000 a day or put us in jail. And the reality is this, so be it. We are not closing. We are here to bring hope, and we are not going to hide. Not going to hide. Thank you. Thank you. And it has been a battle, and it has been a challenge, and I'm very grateful for Neil and sharing so much with me that I shared and just having advocates around the country because we're one in Jesus Christ, and we're on the same team. And guys, people are dying without Jesus and going to hell, and now they're locked in a house, and they're not even hearing the good news of the gospel. They're not even sensing grace. You know, the church has got to be the most powerful agent of change. We're here to minister to the poor, minister to the suffering, minister to the sick, minister to the lonely. And man, if we care about people, if we care about each other, we can do nothing but continue. And I have taken some really ugly shots this week from people who are part of this church, who have left, said they'll never come back because I'm selfish. My desire to be in front of people is more important than my desire to protect people. Listen to me, if my desire was to be in front of you, which has never been a desire of mine, my desire is to bring the church together, to be the church, to present hope and love. And if my desire was to be selfish, I would be at home preaching in my pajamas because there are lots and lots of people. And I was accused last week of degrading pastors and tearing pastors down. Listen, I have trained 5,000 pastors around the country to be purpose-driven, to preach the clear gospel. I helped 32 churches the week we closed. Remember the 14, 15 days to stop the curve? It's turned into 10 months. I helped 32 churches open. We had our multimedia department working round the clock to help them get the technology they needed. And sadly, they didn't even have a following on social media, so they didn't even know if anybody was going to watch. I am not condemning anyone. I love pastors. I think they have the most difficult job in the whole world, and it's not just because I am one, it's because it's true. However, I have to say to pastors and churches, open, and bring people from your congregations back in and bring the lost from your community. And guys, I'm very grateful for you. I'm very grateful for this ministry. I'm grateful for everyone watching who feels at this point it's safer to be home. Listen, you know your health. You know grandma's health. You know the people that are at risk. And to be very, very honest with you, you can go back to the CDC, you can go back to the WHO, and you can find these statistics. This is a 99.4% survivable virus by everyone unless you're over 80. 67% of the deaths have happened and occurred in nursing homes that are locked down and sanitized. Our governor now has COVID. He has been militant and religious about wearing a mask, social distancing, and he has it today, as does his family. Now, I think it's important for us to note, God is still sovereign over the viruses and the illnesses. And at the end of the day, we're going to be exposed to it on one level or another. If you are high risk, by all means, take precautions. But for the rest of us, we must live. Because you know what? I can't continue to listen to the countless people say, my business will not survive another day, let alone another month. We can't make it. There are no federal funding. And believe me, there is to the advantage of some people to put you in a financial crisis. And what has happened is I've said to these people, God is going to provide. I know it's scary, but I'm ticked, man. I'm thinking, why do the people who are guaranteed a paycheck because I pay their salary through my taxes telling people that, well, you're not essential, so stay home. You can handle another month or another 2 months. Who are you to tell me what's essential? Let me tell you what essential business is. It's a business that pays the bills. It's a job that pays the bills. That's essential. So, by all means, we take precautions, we are wise, but at the end of the day, the church got its rights from God, not the government, not the U.S. Constitution, and he's sovereign. So how do we actually live our life with gratitude, even in times like this? You can be bold, and you can be passionate. You don't have to be angry and hateful. You know, gratitude unlocks a positive character trait. It unlocks a few, but I want to talk about how gratitude unlocks a positive attitude. This is very important. As a matter of fact, gratitude is something that is the producer or the energy behind some of these powerful qualities that you wish you had. Take a look at these. Maybe they're in your outline. You might jot these down. Gratitude unlocks these positive character traits. Before we get to the story where Jesus was asked by 10 people to be healed, I want to show you these qualities. The first one is this: gratitude unlocks encouragement. It's not the other way around. If you want to be an encouraging person, you're grateful. Grateful people are encouraging. Grateful people want to say, hey, listen, I know it's tough, but God's got a plan. And believe me, he's going to take care of you. 2 Thessalonians 5 says, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. That coming from a church and from believers under deep persecution, financial travesty, not even able to see Paul face to face again. And they said, listen, we're going to be encouraging. Paul said, keep encouraging as you have. You know what else it does? It unlocks generosity. When you are grateful, you are generous. I realize that sometimes you have to put generosity to action before you start to experience gratitude. But it's actually gratitude that unlocks generosity. When you realize everything I have comes from God, you can't help but be generous. Acts 20, 35 says, and I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know what else? Gratitude unlocks optimism. Gratitude unlocks optimism. When I'm grateful, I'm optimistic. Because I know that even in these times, God is going to work something out for good. That's what Romans 8, 28 says. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose or their purpose from God. And so he's telling us, listen, if you're grateful, you can be optimistic. You know what else it does? It unlocks adaptability. You could put to the side flexible. You know, when you're connected to the vine, you're flexible. You ever picked up a stick that is, you know, disconnected, if you will, from the tree? It's been laying in the woods. Is it flexible? No, it breaks. You bend it, it breaks. But something that's connected and alive is very flexible. You know, as a ministry, we have based everything we do on the weekends to a couple passages, one of those being 1 Corinthians 9. We realize that on the weekends, yeah, we're here to encourage believers and give you truth and raise you up in the knowledge of the Word of God. But at the end of the day, this is about reaching the lost. And 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, I became weak, Paul writes, to the weak to win the weak. I have adapted to the culture of every place I've gone so that I could more easily win people to Christ. You know, wise as serpents and gentle as doves means I know how to get in with the serpents and communicate the truth of the gospel. That's adaptability. And if you want to be adaptable and flexible, you got to be grateful. You know what else it unlocks? Enthusiasm. Grateful people are enthusiastic. Otherwise, you're just manufacturing false enthusiasm. But genuine enthusiasm comes from a place of gratitude. 2 Timothy tells us this, and these words are enthusiasm. We get the word enthusiasm from the Greek. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. That's about being enthusiastic about doing God's work, and God's work is, Christian, everything that we do. And finally, it unlocks humility. There is nothing that will humble you quicker than being grateful. You know, wouldn't you like to be known as a generous, optimistic, enthusiastic, adaptable, you know, a kind and humble person? Of course you would. Well, that comes from gratitude. James 4, verse 6 says, and he gives grace generously. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, that's an interesting statement because you don't see that in any other place in scripture when it pertains to our sinfulness. But it does say here, God opposes proud people. God opposes our pride, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, how can we truly be grateful? Because when I'm grateful, I have a positive attitude. And by the way, guys, a positive attitude is something people can see. You're like, I'm very grateful. I'm super happy. Yeah, well, tell your face. Okay, and listen, this comes from a place of experience. I mean, I can't even tell you. I remember we grew up in a neighborhood, Pastor Barry, myself, and there were about 8 or 9 guys in the neighborhood. And there was this guy in the neighborhood who was a really big, strong athlete, probably the biggest, strongest athlete of all of us, 6'3", 6'4". Stan was amazing at everything. And later in life, we reconnected, and I had walked into a store he was working in, and we started talking, and I mean, we were good friends back then. He was a couple years older than me, and I always looked up to him like, man, this guy is just a great athlete. And we started talking, and he goes, man, it's so great to just get to talk to you, you know, 20 years later. And I go, yeah, Stan, it's great to talk to you. And he goes, man, you intimidated me when we were young. I'm like, I intimidated you? It's like, oh, yeah, you looked mad all the time, and you were just, you know, very, like, uptight, and you know, I'm like, really? I go, I'm really happy. And I thought about that, and I, you know, I've had people tell me that even over the years, and it goes back to what you're feeling inside has to be projected through your body language. It has to come out. People need to see it. And there's a moment in Scripture where we see this story where 10 guys, I think, probably were grateful, but they didn't demonstrate it. And they were lepers, We'll talk about leprosy, a very infectious disease, still exists today. Mother Teresa was in Calcutta for nearly 60 years caring for lepers. And this disease affects, obviously, the skin, the immune system, and it's a very terrible disease. I mean, it starts to overtake your body, your limbs, your digits, and I mean, to the point where people would lose, I mean, literally their ears or their nose could fall off. There were records of people with leprosy going to sleep in rat-infested places. The rats would eat their toes or their fingers. They didn't feel it. And I know that's just a horrible image, but I want you to understand how terrible leprosy was. And it says these 10 lepers came upon Jesus and crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he looked at them and he said, I want you to notice this, "Go show yourselves to the priest." They're like, okay, pretty sure they know we have leprosy. He didn't heal them in that moment. He said, "Go show the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God." He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men?" By the way, he wasn't asking because he forgot. "Didn't I heal 10 men?" Jesus asked, "Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Now, I could go for days on the theological implications of this passage, but there's a very practical one. Here's the one person that was called a dog by society. Jews looked at the Samaritans and they called them half-breeds. They despised the Samaritans so much that they would walk around Samaria when they traveled from Judea to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, it would be like leaving Boulder to go to Centennial and walking all the way around Metro Denver and Golden to get there. Not so bad when you're driving C-470. Pretty bad when you're walking desert roads or no roads at all. But that's how much they despised him. And the one person that comes back to Jesus is the one Gentile. Now, I want to just show you very quickly because it matters when you understand a heart of gratitude has nothing to do with your physical condition or your geographic location or your relationships. The ancient leper had 4 prescribed actions they had to abide by. You can go all the way back to Leviticus 13 and see some of this. And these were what we call ancient leper shaming. Now, obviously, the people turned it in, much like they do oftentimes with the laws of God, into something that was hateful and hurtful. But a leper, number one, had to tear their clothes. So you might wonder, well, why does a leper have to tear his clothes or her clothes? Because when they got leprosy, they would wrap themselves, they would cover those really nasty infections and those places on their body. So they would have to cover up and then rip a section to show that they had leprosy. They had to close or cover their mouths around people. It was the masks of 2,000 years ago, literally. You know what else they had to do? They had to keep their hair messy. Weird one. Now, this is 2,000 years ago and beyond. How good was their hair anyway? I mean, a leper's hair must have been a mess. And he couldn't clean it, couldn't wash it, couldn't do it. And then finally, they had to yell unclean when they walked down the street. You ever felt that way during this virus? Like I was in South Dakota. Thank God I was in South Dakota in August when my allergies flared up. Because it was like, everybody just starts looking around. Who's the unclean person? And you got just that moment of feeling like that, right? Well, that's how they live their lives. And so Jesus heals them all. And one comes back. But he demonstrates for us how to turn gratitude into a positive attitude. And I'm not talking about, the power of the positive thinking, chicken soup for the soul. I'm talking about real life change where you are truly grateful. And there's 3 statements I want you to take with you. The first is this. If you want your gratitude to turn into a positive attitude, you got to recognize every good gift in your life comes from God. Every good gift comes from God. Now, I'm not going to read Luke 17 again, but you can look at it. You know, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back to Jesus, praise God. And that's an interesting statement. Was that a declaration of salvation? Maybe. Maybe. Maybe he recognized Jesus is God. But I think what he recognized is, this is a great person. Only God can heal me. And the reality is, Jesus actually said that at one time. He said, what's easier, to tell a guy to get up and walk who's been crippled his whole life, or say that I forgive sins? Basically, only God can do either. God is the one who gives us great gifts. Every good thing we have comes from God. Matter of fact, some of us say, well, no, I worked for this. I went to school. We talked about this for the last 2 weeks. He gave you the brain. He gave you the body. He gives you the air in your lungs, the heartbeat in your chest, the brain currents that you have in your brain, how many you have or how little you may have. He gives them to you. James 1:17 says, every good action and every perfect gift is from God. These good gifts come down from the creator of the sun, moon, and stars, who does not change like their shifting shadows. What a powerful statement. You know what else he says? Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Think about all that God has done. God gave good gifts to Adam and Eve. They sinned. They were the ones who infected all of us. That's where original sin comes from. And Adam sins, then Eve follows, then God says, here's what I'm going to do. He sacrifices an animal as a foreshadowing of his son, the lamb led to the slaughter, who would pay for the sins of the world. Sacrifices an animal. He covers their sinfulness, and he says to the woman, your seed, projecting the Messiah, will crush the serpent's head while his heel is bruised. You know, when a person was being crucified on the cross, they would have to push up on their heel to breathe and slide back down that hard splinter-infested wood. And that was a foreshadowing. God gave Noah the ability to build an ark and the plans to do it. God gave David a stone and the ability to fling it into Goliath's head. God gave Jonah a great fish when he was drowning in the sea, and then he saved him through projectile vomit. Aren't you glad you're not saved that way? God gave Mary the courage as a young woman to bear the Son of God and face public scrutiny, even persecution, on extreme cases, death. God gave us the Messiah, Jesus, to save us from our sins. He gave us the Holy Spirit to produce good in and through us, to comfort, to guide, to empower. God has given every good gift, and we need to recognize that. And when we recognize that, our attitude is positive because we're grateful. Next, we learn this from the leper. Remember not to let what I want rob me of what I have. This is a distinctly American problem. North American, United States of America problem. You know that 94% of the world's population, over 6 billion people, live on less than $300 a month. On average, that if you have $10 to your name, a roof over your head, and food in your refrigerator for 3 days, you are wealthier than 94% of the world's population right now. And yet our challenge is always having something and wanting more. And we spend so much of our life wanting something we don't have that we're never grateful for what we have. I want you to write this down. It's not happy people that are grateful. It's grateful people that are happy. If you want to be happy, you're grateful. Don't wait until you're happy to be grateful. It won't happen. It is that happiness that comes from gratitude. You know, Paul the Apostle knew what it was like to have everything. At one point, he was wealthy. He had all the power and ability. I tend to believe theologically he was married, probably had kids, and lost everything when he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And he says this in Philippians 4, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Who hasn't quoted that as a Christian? And you know, the most of the time that we see that verse under a football player's eye or on somebody's, you know, jersey, or we quote it, it's usually about, I can get this job promotion because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can marry that person. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do, it's always about getting more. What Paul wrote, and under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, came from an attitude of being grateful with what I don't have. Listen, I don't have anything, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's why it continues in that passage with verse 19, but my God will supply all your needs according to his great riches in Christ Jesus. Period. That's it. Now, even Solomon, you know, John D. Rockefeller might have been the most wealthy American to have ever lived, but Solomon was the most wealthy man to have ever lived. He had all the wisdom. He had all the wives, 700. He had all the power. And in Ecclesiastes 6:9, he said this, it is better to enjoy what we have than to always want something else, because that makes no more sense than chasing the wind. Isn't that the truth? Can you chase the wind? No, can't see the wind. See the effects of the wind, can't see the wind. And he says, chasing more stuff is like chasing the wind. And you know what the real antithetical response to wanting more is? It's giving away what you already got. It's generosity. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Yeah, that's really good, Pastor. When we get back on our feet, or when this COVID thing is over, I'm going to start helping. I'm going to start giving financially. I'm going to start sharing. I'm going to get... No. If you don't do it right now, you'll never do it. If you are not faithful to God with the little he has given you, you will not be faithful to God with more. That's why as we give financially, and I'm a fellow giver, I don't have a problem talking about this. Your giving, my giving doesn't have any impact on whether I make more money or not. We give through a ministry to the work of the Lord. We provide for 37 churches in the jungle. You know, I was talking with Doug, our missionary in Peru, and he's back on the mission field. He's been working on the house in Yurimaguas, and then he showed me a picture of the 15 new believers in a brand new village that we haven't reached until now because of Doug, that he led to Christ and was baptizing, and it reminded me of my first trip in 1998 with Pastor Jim when we baptized 27. It almost looked like the same thing. Here's the indigenous. You know, while you're going to work and you're doing what you do for the glory of God, your finances are changing lives around the world, in our community and beyond. And God says, I don't want you to wait until you have more. I don't want your leftover. I want a percentage given to me first before you pay a bill. You give it through the ministry to me, and you let me work it out. And if you want to know how to be grateful, that's how you live. You say, God, it's all yours anyways. You promised to provide. You promised to take care of me. And so often we rob ourselves. This was the very lesson God taught me 34 and a half years ago. My wife and I justified not giving an offering through the ministry because we were working all the time in ministry. Youth pastors, the counselors, worship leaders, children's ministry. We were working all the time. So it was like, yeah, we don't really need to give because we're on this side and we're always paying money. I remember I got $100 a month. We had a youth group of 400 kids. And it was like $100 a month barely covered gas in my car. And so I was paying for kids to go to Dairy Queen or have a fun activity. And so I justified it. God said, that's not how you give. You take a portion, whatever percentage you decide, and you give it first. Then I'll change your life. And as God began to change that, he began to change our circumstances. I really thought I was just destined to be poor because I was a pastor. God said, no. You're destined to be poor because you're not generous. Now, it's not about prosperity, guys. I'm not telling you if you give God $100, he'll give you $1,000 back. I'm not saying that. Saying this, the law of the harvest is as you give, so you receive. Might not be money. Might just be the satisfaction of knowing you're impacting countless lives. So I need to be sure, just like the leper, the Samaritan was sure that I don't need more. I need to be content with what I have. Because God is never going to give you more if you're not content with what you already have. Never. I remember telling a couple good friends, been here for many, many decades, literally, and they were trying to have a child back in the mid-90s, and they're like, we're just trying, and why isn't God giving us a child? And finally, I just said, I love you guys. I'm not preaching to you, but as your friend, let me make this very clear. Until you're content with each other and not having a child, he will never give you one. As soon as they changed their perspective, they gave him. God gave him a child. Then, like the rest of us, at 13, they want to give him back. No, I'm just kidding. So how do we turn our gratitude into a positive attitude? I'm just kidding, kids. I love teenagers, all right? The final reality is this. Repay God's gifts of love with my genuine praise. You know, it is true that until Jesus is all I have, I don't realize he's all I need. And we've all come to that place, hopefully, this year. You know, there are only a few of us, or a few of them, should I say, that are wealthier because of COVID. Jeff Bezos made $196 billion more dollars because you've been locked in your house. Tech companies off the charts right now. Is it any wonder they like to control the narrative, right? The average person, not so much. And so in the midst of this, we're like, okay, repaying God with what? He wants our praise. And you know what he wants from our praise? He wants this childlike, innocent worship in all that we do. You know, I had all five of my grandkids over on Friday, Shelly and I, and our grandbabies are everything. You know, we have Kinsley, our oldest, and Zoe. They're both 7. And then Calvin and Jace are both 5. Calvin will be 5 in a couple weeks. And then Rain is going to be 2. And so they're just the love of my life. This little one, oh my, she just has me by the heart, right? And last week I went up to Britt and Chad's house, dropped something off, her and her mom and the family were doing some things up there. And I was stopping in before Saturday. I usually get over here around 1 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. And I stopped and Rain was by herself over by their new sofa. And they've got this big footstool and she had a liquid in her sippy cup. She was dumping on the new footstool and they were all working. They didn't notice it. And I go, oh, baby, baby. And I was trying to be super gentle because she's very soft-hearted. And I said, Rain, you don't want to do that. Oh, she drops it. She goes running to her mom. Mama. And she grabs her leg. And I'm like, baby, Donka's not mad. And so I cleaned it up. And Britt's like, thank you. That's not water. It's fruit punch. I'm like, okay, good. And so I kept trying to coax her. Baby, I'm not mad at you. I love you. We just need to be careful. And so I went over and I sat on the sofa. And I said, come here. And Britt's like, go to Donka. And so she walks over. And she gets to the sofa, and the fat lip starts to go in a little bit, you know, and I go, come here, and she goes like this. And so I reached down, and I grabbed her, and I brought her up, and I was kissing her, and we sat there and watched TV for a little bit before I had to leave. You know, that's what God wants. He wants us to just go, Daddy, I'm putting my life in your hands. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to live with anything in my heart but gratitude, because I know that gratitude will bring so much more. Optimism, enthusiasm, adaptability, humility, generosity. It's going to bring it all. And so, Father, I'm glad. Look at Psalm 103. Keep this in mind, even as we close in worship in just a moment. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles, not the band, the birds. Now listen, the Bible uses the example of eagles a lot. We've heard it. Why? Well, eagles are a symbol of freedom. They're a symbol of strength and power. You know, we all know, most likely, if you're a Christian, you know the most famous verse about eagles, Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Why the eagle? Because they are powerful scavengers and predators of the sky. And he says, you will mount up with wings as eagles. You know, the Roman Empire used the eagle as its symbol of strength. The United States of America ratified the eagle as a national bird in 1792 as a sign of freedom and courage and strength. We live by an eagle reserve. If you're over by Stanley Lake, you do too. And I remember one day I was driving down Alkire, and we were coming from 82nd. We just passed, I think, 88th at that point. And the kids were still young and at home. I think it was my girls and Jared. We're coming down the hill, and there's an eagle standing in my lane. It's just up real, and he's got a prairie dog right below him. Now, I don't know if he was just grabbing the prairie dog off the street because it got hit, or if he dropped it and was picking it up. But either way, he wasn't moving. And so I go, kids, look at this. And they're all watching. And I drove up and I slowly creeped forward in my truck. He never moved. He opened his wings bigger, like, bring it. Literally. And I pulled up and his head was at the top of my bumper. And the kids are like, that is the biggest thing I've ever seen. And then all of a sudden I backed up and he just took off, taking that prairie dog. It was an amazing once-in-a-lifetime experience to be that close to an eagle. I want you to think about that eagle when you think about God saying, I'm going to give you the strength of eagles when you praise me. Psalm 63 says, daily I will worship you, passionately and with all my heart. My arms will wave to you like banners of praise. I overflow with praise when I come before you. For the anointing of your presence satisfies me like nothing else. You are such a rich banquet of pleasure to my soul. Does God's presence satisfy you? Is the anointing of God's Spirit in your life all you need? Because if it is, and if he is, you won't live in fear. You'll live with gratitude. God, I have today. And you know what? I'm not leaving this planet 1 second before you decide I'm leaving. And we just say, God, I am grateful. I want you to do something. I'm going to give you an exercise to kind of help us all be more grateful. Because I think sometimes we think we're grateful, and we're not. I want you right there, right where you sit, listen, wherever you're watching from, close your eyes. Just close your eyes. Don't have to bow your heads, just close your eyes. It's going to sound a little morbid, but I want you to do it. Imagine right now that you just lost someone or something that means so much to you that you love unexpectedly. Just imagine that right now. Gone. Now I want you to open your eyes. Imagine they came back. Imagine you got them back. In that moment, you feel that overwhelming sense of, oh, thank you, God. Thank you. And we can't manufacture what you would really feel like. Some people don't have to. I was talking to Matt Knight. You know, Marcia died. His wife, a great servant in this ministry, 49 years of age, just in tears. We were out there praying. And he's like, I am trying to go day by day knowing that Marcia would want me faithfully serving and not living in fear. Wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, God says, be grateful because it will change your attitude. If you're not positive, if you don't have optimism in your heart, you're not grateful. And maybe some of you are like, what is there to be grateful for? I mean, you've shown us how to be grateful because like the leper, God has healed you from your disease, and the disease is sin and death and hell. And he sent Jesus to the world because we can't save ourselves. We cannot be good enough. We can't become part of a religion. We can't give up enough bad things. We must believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again. When we trust in him, he gives to us everlasting life. That is a reason, the most important reason, to be grateful. If you've never received that gift, do it now. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second. If you're here that made sense to you. Don't walk out of here without the assurance of knowing you're going to heaven. Don't do it. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. And before we worship with true, genuine gratitude, I want to ask you if you put your trust in Christ. You can just literally talk to God silently in your mind. You can say something like this: God, I'm a sinner. God, I've done things wrong, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again, and I receive the free gift of salvation. Friend, if that made sense, you put your trust in Jesus, welcome to the family of God. You're born again, His Spirit lives in you, and you're going to heaven. You don't have to fear, not even death. And if you're here and that made sense, in a moment, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have you raise your hand. It just tells me that you made that decision today. I want to pray for you anonymously in the closing prayer. But if you're saying, today, I receive the free gift of salvation. I've trusted in Jesus. I believe now. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you guys. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Wow. Praise God. Man. You know, I want you guys who raise your hands to know that you're worth anything that happens or has happened, any of the challenges in this ministry. If you were the only people that came this weekend, it would have been worth it. Welcome to the family of God. We'd love to know who you are. Again, won't embarrass you, but if you're watching or you're here and you'd like us, we have a free Bible for you. We'd love to help you understand what it means to know you're going to heaven and grow in your faith. Just text the word believe to 313131. Just text the word believe, 313131. Follow the prompts, take you just a second. We'll give you a quick call and a gift. And most importantly, welcome to the family of God. Father, we come to you now and we praise you as your children, as your servants. God, we are so grateful for all that you've done and all that you continue to do, Lord. And we are going to live with that gratitude in our hearts. We praise you now with our voices. In Jesus' name, amen.